Galatians chapter 5, and we'll be starting with verse 16. And let's begin with a prayer. Father, we're so grateful to be yours. We're so grateful that when we gather together, you're in our midst and you minister to us. So thankful that we can pray together. Thankful that we can worship you together. Thank you that we can study your word together. And we expect you, Lord, to speak to us from your word because it's your word and your God. And we want to hear from you, Lord. So please minister to our needs this morning. Help us to respond with faith in obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. And starting with verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. As we've worked our way through the book of Galatians, we've seen that again and again Paul is confronting the Galatians with the truth that righteousness does not come from works of the law. Righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to set us free from the bondage of sin and the bondage of the law. The law brings its own bondage because, as James said, if you fail in one point, you're guilty of all. And so Paul has made it clear to the Galatians that they're not to go back to the law, but they're to press on in faith, walking with the Lord, living a life of righteousness in Him by faith. Well, that truth, that righteousness doesn't come by the law, raises two issues. The first issue is, if the law is not there as a restraining force, won't people go wild in their sin? What is to prevent people from living a life full on in sin? And we saw last time that Paul, building on what he had said at the end of the first section in chapter 5, that what matters is faith working through love, then went on to explain how love is the fulfillment of the law. And as the fulfillment of the law, love is also the motivation to do what's right. It's not enough to have the law to tell us this is wrong. We've got to have love to motivate us to not do what's wrong and to do what's right. And so Paul has built this case that we've got to live by love. And through love, we've got to serve one another. Even though we've been set free from the law, we're not free from love. We're not free from the law of love. We've got to live a life of love, and that love will lead to serving one another, and that love will lead to the fulfillment of the law, not as a requirement for righteousness, but as a goal, as a standard of showing God's heart, showing what constitutes loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. So Paul has shown that the first objection, that there will be nothing to restrain us without the law, isn't a valid objection, because God puts his love in our hearts. And that love of God, the love of Christ, constrains us. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It controls us. It guides us. It keeps us from doing what we ought to do, and it motivates us. It compels us to do what we should. Well, the second objection, though, is we may know what's right. We may want to do what's right, but what if we're not able? What if we're not able? And how often have we been faced with that in our own lives? Where we've known what's the right thing to do, or we've known what's the wrong thing to do, and we haven't been able to do what we know is right. We haven't been able to not do what we know is wrong. If the law is not there, how are we going to deal with this? And that's what Paul addresses in this passage. He says, I say then, listen up. That's one of his formulas for pay attention. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Now, it's important for us to understand what Paul's referring to when he talks about the Spirit here. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. We have a spirit. Each of us individually has a spirit. In our sin, before we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, our spirit is dead. We're spiritually dead. We're cut off from communion with God. When we repent of our sins, when we turn away from it, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and trust in him and what he's done on the cross to pay for our sins, to grant us forgiveness, when we do that, he puts his spirit within us. He makes us spiritually alive through the Holy Spirit that he puts inside of us. When Paul's talking about walking in the Spirit, he's talking about walking in the Holy Spirit. Now, we've got to understand who the Holy Spirit is. Notice I said who the Holy Spirit is, not what the Holy Spirit is. For those of us who grew up on Star Wars, there's a tendency to think the Holy Spirit is like the Force. It's this impersonal power out there that you can tap into if you know the secrets. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a source of power, yes, and much more power than the creator of Star Wars, George Lucas, had any idea. The Holy Spirit has all the power in the universe, but it's not an impersonal it. The Bible consistently refers to the Holy Spirit as he, as he. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity. We see in the book of Acts when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the believers. What did Peter tell them in Acts chapter 5? He said, you've not lied to us, you've lied to God. What put it in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? He equates the Holy Spirit and God. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. We don't see the word Trinity in the Bible, but we see as we study the Bible that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. They're equally God. They have individual personality somehow, but they're one being. There's only one true God. And so that's where we come up with the idea of the triune God, the Trinity. It's three personalities in one being, one God. But did you notice the Holy Spirit has personality? We're told that we could grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has feelings. That goes along with having personality, doesn't it? So when we look at a verse, when we look at an instruction that says walk in the Spirit, we've got to remember we're talking about walking in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit has all the attributes of God, including personality. So Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the word flesh, again, there's several things we've got to make sure we've got straight before we dive into this. The word flesh can refer to our physical body, just our body. But that's not how Paul is using it in this passage. In this passage, he's referring to the life that's centered on the body, that's living from the principles of fallen humanity. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we call that the fall. Their communion with God was broken. They spiritually died, and they began physically dying. And their life changed. Instead of seeking God, they hid from Him. And instead of telling the truth to Him, they began to lie. And we see from that, that's the nature of our fallen human nature. It's to lie. It's to be self-centered. It's to seek after pleasing ourselves. And the Bible talks about that nature of life as the flesh, that fallen nature, that selfish nature. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now again, for the word lust to us, we have a narrow definition. We look at that as only referring to sexual desires, illicit sexual desires. But in the Scripture, the word is a broader word, and in some cases it's used in a positive connotation. It just means desires. When it's the desires of the flesh, it's bad. Our fleshly, our fallen desires are for sin. They're selfish and they're for sin. But when they're the desires of the Holy Spirit, they're good. So we'll see that as we go forward. But here's the principle. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, he's taking for granted that we still have flesh. As long as we live in this body, these bodies, we will still have the fallen desires of the fleshly nature. We will still have those fleshly lusts, those sinful desires. But if we walk in the Spirit, we won't carry them out. You see, it's one thing to have a desire to do something. It's another to do it, isn't it? What God wants to do is for us to recognize that that desire is in us, but we have a stronger power in the Holy Spirit, including a stronger desire in the love of the Spirit to do what's right. And so we go through life having these choices to make. Am I going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, or am I going to turn away from it? Am I going to seek the things of the Spirit? Am I going to walk in the Spirit? Am I going to walk in the love of God? If we walk in the Spirit, we won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Isn't that just an amazing promise when you think about it? How often we've gone through life and we've thought, we've said, or we've heard other people say, you know, I just couldn't help myself when talking about sin. I just had to do that. That's not true, is it? The truth is, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't have to do that. We won't have to carry out that desire of the flesh. That gives me so much hope. If it weren't for the power of the Holy Spirit, I would never teach the Word. I wouldn't be able to persevere in the Christian life. My own desires would just bring me crashing down. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live the Christian life. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not carry out, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. What's the implication there? The implication is that the Spirit has these same kind of strong desires. So Paul's using the word lust here for strong desires. The flesh has strong desires for sin. The Spirit has strong desires for righteousness. And when the Holy Spirit is in us, they're warring. They're at war with each other. Sometimes we think, oh, if only I become a Christian, then I won't have to struggle with these things anymore. No, you know what? Then the war kind of escalates, doesn't it? Inside of us, there's this civil war between our flesh and our spirit. Which way are we going to go? The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. They are contrary to one another, and it's important that we make sure we believe that. Because how often have we heard someone say, you know, these physical desires of mine, these sinful desires, they're of the Holy Spirit. God gave me this desire. We're really messed up as a society. I remember, not very long ago, an interview with a so-called Christian artist, had recorded Christian music, some wonderful Christian music, who had decided that she was a lesbian and was going to live a life of lesbianism. And her focus was,
this relationship is love, therefore it's good. Now, what's the problem there? Love is a mixed up word in our society, just like Rick was referring to earlier. There's physical desire love, there's emotional desire love or emotional friendship love, there's family love, and then there's the love that God has for us that's self-sacrificial love. That's the love that the Spirit puts in our hearts. If we look at this love that's mixed up between physical desire and emotional feeling and call that love and say, God put that in my heart, therefore it's okay for me to do this that he says is wrong, we are wrong. We're totally missing the boat. The flesh wars against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. You can never look at the flesh and say, oh, these sinful desires I have are given to me by God. Therefore, they're not sinful. It doesn't work that way. I mean, we can fool ourselves sometimes. We can convince ourselves that this is okay, but that's not the Lord. They're contrary to one another. The Spirit wars against the flesh. Why? So that you do not do the things you want. Now, they're both in opposition. The goodness of the Holy Spirit is working against the desires of our fallen nature, so we won't do them for our good. At the same time, our fleshly nature is warring against the Holy Spirit, so we won't do what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, because the flesh wants to have its way. It's war. They're fighting each other for territory in our lives. But you know what? It's not just a passive war where we're just sitting there watching this go on inside of us. We get to choose. We get to choose who wins this war. Is the flesh going to win the war in my life, or is the Spirit? I get to choose. What am I going to choose? And we're faced with that choice again and again throughout the day, day by day, the rest of our lives. Paul says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, in other words, these are warring against each other, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're led by the law, you're under the law. If you're led by your lusts, you're under your lusts. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're set free from those things. You're set free from the law. You're set free from the bondage of your sin. It's interesting when you look at this word, if you are led. It's used in a number of different ways. One of the ways that it's used is as a shepherd leading his sheep. We're to follow. We're to follow along. The shepherd is leading us in the right way. He's leading us in the way of victory. Do we want to follow him in the way of victory? Or is that going to cost us too much fleshly pleasure? The Holy Spirit is going to lead us that way, even as a shepherd leads his sheep. Another way the word is used is as a soldier leads a prisoner to execution. Interesting, isn't it? In a sense, there's a sentence of death upon our fleshly nature that we need to recognize and carry out, following Jesus, as it were, to crucifixion. Identifying with him as he died on the cross to put away sin. But there's another way that this word is used, and it's totally different with the way that we think of leading. It's used of the wind in a sail pushing a boat along. Interesting. Not what we would normally think of as leading. We don't think of the wind leading a sailboat, do we? We think of the wind as driving a sailboat. But the same word is used in that way. And the Holy Spirit is referred to as a wind, isn't he? And the Holy Spirit will push us in the way that we're to go. But you know what? This is not a passive thing, is it? We're to respond. We're to be actively involved. We've got to put our sail up. When we need to be led by the Holy Spirit, we've got to be responsive. We've got to be sensitive. We've got to be ready to sense the leading and follow the leading of the Spirit. And you know what? God still lets us have our hand on the rudder, doesn't he? To direct ourselves according to the way that the Holy Spirit is leading us. We still have that responsibility to choose. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. the flesh is going to have these results, and they're evident. It's very evident to us as we read through this list, as we did earlier, that these are works of the flesh, that these are sinful. Now, sometimes they're not so evident when we're seeing them in the context of our own lives, because sometimes we don't want to see them. We don't want to see them as sin, so they don't show up quite so plainly. So it's really good to have a list like this that we can go through and we can think about what is the outcome of living after the flesh. But notice that this is not a complete list. This is just a partial list. So if your favorite sin is not listed here, that doesn't let you off the hook. These are just an example list, probably, that are very appropriate to the Galatians. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, sex between a married person and someone who's not, or someone who's not their spouse. Fornication. This is the word for sexual immorality in general. The English word fornication refers to sex between people who aren't married. But the term encompasses much more than that. All forms of sexual immorality are included in it. The Greek word is porneia. That's where we get our word pornography. So all forms of sexual immorality are included in this. Uncleanness. This is more of the illicit nature of sin, especially sexual sin. The part that's unnatural sin. Lewdness. This is when sin is carried out in just defiance of public standards. Open, brazen sin. We're seeing that more and more, aren't we? I mean, we used to call, when I was little, we used to talk about dirty old men. Now it's like that kind of dirt is just throughout our society, throughout our culture. Idolatry. The worship of anything or anyone who is not the one true God. And again, as we've pointed out over the past weeks, idolatry is not just this external bowing down before a physical idol. It's the internal elevating of anything in our lives, its priority in our lives, above what it should be, or above God, or letting something come between us and God. That can happen pretty easily, can't it? That's idolatry. When we let anything take God's place, or we let anything get in between us and God, that's idolatry. Sorcery. Sorcery, the Greek word is the word pharmakia, which is interesting because that's the word we get our English word pharmacy from. Well, sorcery involves that hidden search for spiritual power, not of God, or knowledge that we wouldn't ordinarily have. And drugs were often a part of that, as often a part of idolatrous practices. But we see that even in our culture, that drugs are often a part of sorcery. Hatred, we know what that is. Jesus said that's tantamount to murder, when we hate one another. Contentions, when we strive, when we're divisive, when there's a party spirit. Jealousies, when we're selfish, when we don't want to give up something to others, we guard for ourselves selfishly something that we ought to be sharing. Outbursts of wrath. That's when that hatred, that enmity within us just breaks out. And what do we usually say? Well, you know, I lost my temper. It's a little nicer way to put it, right, than, oh, I just had an outburst of wrath. Lost my temper. That sounds like, oh, well, you know, I'm very temperate. Normally, I'm very even-keeled and just, you know, I couldn't help it. You know, what did he expect? You know, I should know better than saying that, doing that. You know, that's not right. And then we have another outburst of wrath as we remember. We justify it, don't we? That's not right. Outbursts of wrath, that's a work of the flesh. Selfish ambitions. Selfish ambitions. That's when we're trying to get ahead. In the context, he's talking about a party spirit, bribing others. The word was sometimes used as for bribing others to join your group, your circle. Selfish ambition, trying to get yourself, your group ahead. Dissensions, divisiveness. The word just literally means standing apart from others. You know, I'm not going to be a part of them. You know, do you hear what they said? Or do you know who they invited to their church? Or blah, 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 blah. You know, I'm not going to be a part of them. That's dissensions. That's divisiveness. Heresy, that's when it's taken to its doctrinal extreme. Oh, yeah, you guys believe this, but I'm not going to go along with that. And it comes out with teaching that's opposed to the Word of God. Heresies. Envy. When somebody else has something and we want it for ourselves, selfishly. Murder. So this is not in all the manuscripts, so you won't have it in all the translations. But you can see how it's kind of the end result of this direction of sin from hatred through all these steps. Outbursts of wrath leads to violence, leads to murder. But as Jesus pointed out, it's what's in the heart that counts. And we can be murderous in our hearts without carrying it out, and we're still guilty. Drunkenness. In particular, it's referring to drunkenness in public, among others. Drinking parties, revelries, wild drinking parties. Drunkenness referring to binges, going overboard with alcohol. All these things are works of the flesh. And there are many more. I mean, he didn't even talk about stealing, did it? Didn't even talk about pride, not even spiritual pride, hypocrisy. Some of the things that are maybe more common among those who've walked with the Lord for a while. There are all these things that are works of the flesh. And Paul could have gone on and on with them. But what does he say as he sums it up? Of these works, I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we all want to inherit the kingdom of God. We all want to be a part of his kingdom. But if we're practicing these other things, we're not going to be. It's important to understand what Paul's getting at when we use the word practice. It's a translation of a simpler word, do, that's in the continual present tense. So it's something that you do on a regular basis. But I like the word practice because practice gives us this extra understanding that it's something we work at, something we make a way of life. It's something we do regularly. Because we want to be better at it, or we want to have more of it. Is that your attitude about any of these things? And any sins that you're practicing, that you're committing on a regular basis, those are works of the flesh. You've got to turn away from those. Paul says if you practice those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a few weeks ago, we used the illustration of a mud puddle, and how a pig and a sheep can both fall into a mud puddle. But what's the difference? The pig's going to stay there and enjoy it. The sheep's not. The sheep's going to hate it. The sheep is going to struggle and cry out until either it gets itself out, or it's rescued, or it dies trying. Which are we? When we stumble into sin, how do we respond? Do we think, wow, this is pretty nice. I like this. I'm going to stay here for a while. You know, I couldn't help it. You know, it just happened. And as long as I'm here, I'm going to enjoy it. Oh, I'm sorry, brother. No, I stumbled into sin. And yep, the Lord's going to rescue me. I just know he will after a while. Well, have you been praying? Well, I'm going to. We like it sometimes. But what's going on in our hearts? If we're truly following the Spirit, we're going to hate it. We may stumble into sin, but we're going to hate it. And we're going to be crying out to our shepherd to rescue us. And we're going to be struggling to get free as hard as we can. And we're either going to get free or we're going to die trying. That's the difference between someone who's following the Spirit and someone who's following the flesh. Paul goes on. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, fruit is not something you work at. Fruit is something you bear. Fruit is something that's the result of the sap of the tree working its way through, saturating the branch, bringing forth flowers that are pollinated that bring forth fruit. That's what will happen if we abide in the Holy Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, if we're led by the Spirit, if we abide in the Spirit, we will bring forth fruit. It will be a supernatural, natural outcome of our lives. And it will be manifested by love, joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering towards one another. Love, again, here, this is not the emotional feeling of love. This is the self-sacrificial love. Joy is not just a happiness that's dependent on circumstances. It's something deep that transcends our circumstances. It comes about from our relationship with the Lord. Peace is the same way. It transcends our circumstances. It's beyond understanding. It rules in our hearts despite what's going on in our lives because of our relationship with and our trust in the Lord. Long-suffering is patience towards other people. People who try us. This is an incredibly important attribute for marriage, isn't it? Long-suffering. Because you know what? If you live closely with another person, that other person is going to try you. And you're going to need to be able to put up with things and overlook things and be forgiving towards things and suffer long because of how important it is to you to stay with that other person. Kindness. Kindness towards one another. Goodness. Again, the focus is how our lives are manifested outwards towards other people. We express the goodness of the Lord to other people. Faithfulness. Or the word is faith, but in the context, it's faith towards one another. A person who is of good faith, a person who is trustworthy. Person who keeps a confidence when needed. A person who cares for others, is reliable. Gentleness. It's the same word that Jesus used that's often translated meek or meekness. He said, I am humble and gentle of soul. Do we have that kind of gentleness towards one another? That kind of humility towards one another that doesn't drive them away, that doesn't drive other people away from us. God wants that in us, and He'll bring that forth in us. And self-control. Both the control to not do what we oughtn't to do, and also the control to do what we know we ought to do. Self-control works in both of those directions. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Notice He doesn't say, these are the fruits of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. They're all wrapped up together in one. And when we look at Jesus, isn't that what we see? Don't we see a person living this kind of love, a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? It's the life of Christ. And as we abide in the Spirit and allow the Spirit to fill our lives, we will bring forth those kind of characteristics. We will grow towards that kind of character, and the life of Jesus will be manifested in us. And people will be drawn to it, just like they are drawn to good fruit. I had a neighbor come by last summer saying, are you guys going to be passing out nectarines again this summer? Because we'd kind of like to have some. We had a woman come through the neighborhood selling tamales. I gave her a nectarine one Saturday, and a couple weeks later she came by selling again. She said, pointed up to the nectarines, could I have one? Sure. Fruit is attractive, isn't it? It's appealing. And the character of Christ should be in us and evidenced outward towards others so strongly that it draws other people to Him. To Him. That they want to see, what is this? I want to be more like that. I want to have the benefits of that kind of character in my life. And Paul, after this list, says, against such there is no law. There's no law against this, against the fruit of the Spirit. There's no law. Because this is really the fulfillment of the law. This is really what the law was pointing towards all along. And now we see it's the Holy Spirit in us that's going to bring forth that character that is the fulfillment of the law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. What does that mean? I mean, we're not to take our bodies and slam them down on a wooden cross and nail ourselves to it, are we? No. There are some people who get that idea, and they go through these torments from time to time. You'll read about one. But that's not what he's talking about. Those who are Christ have crucified. Crucifixion is not just physical. Remember, we need to keep drawing ourselves back to what is God trying to get across by the use of these words. By crucifixion, what's he trying to communicate? He's talking about the flesh, not as our body, but as our old, fallen, sinful nature. So what are we to do with that nature? We're to take it to the cross. And we're to leave it there. We're to nail it to the cross, that it might die there. What happens with crucifixion? You know, you get a sentence of crucifixion in the Roman era as Jesus was crucified. What do you see in that crucifixion? Crucifixion is merciless. It's a horrible thing. There's no mercy on the criminal that's been condemned to death. You know what? Your fleshly nature has been condemned to death. Our fleshly natures have been condemned to death. So why are we merciful towards them? Why do we take it easy on our flesh? Why don't we carry out the crucifixion? Crucifixion is merciless. Crucifixion is painful too. Sometimes we think the Christian life just ought to be really easy. And we think God's way is the easy way, and therefore I'm going to take the easy way, and therefore it's got to be God's way. That's not true, is it? God's way is often very painful. Just ask Jesus. Crucifixion is horrendously painful. If we're going to crucify our fleshly nature, it's going to hurt. But we've got to do it anyway. Crucifixion is certain. Once that criminal is nailed to the cross, it's a done deal. He's not going to survive. He's going to die. We've got to be just that certain and determined that we're going to put our fleshly nature to death. And crucifixion is also what? Slow. Slow, isn't it? It would be a lot easier for us if it were just snap your fingers and it's done. Yes, it's going to be painful, but this will just hurt a second, right? How often have we heard that? This will just hurt a second. And we think, oh, that wasn't a second. That wasn't even close to a second. Crucifixion is going to hurt, and it's going to hurt a while. In fact, it's going to hurt the rest of our lives because we're going to be denying ourselves things that our fleshly nature wants. And our fleshly nature is going to rise up from time to time and say, I want that. I've got to have it. And we're going to have to say, no. I've got another nail, and I'm going to hammer you back to the cross. And it's going to hurt again. Every time we deny ourselves, it's going to hurt. But what did Jesus say? Remember what he said? He said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Daily. This is going to be a daily battle. Like Rick was saying earlier, this is a daily battle. The battle is with our old nature, and we crucify it. We count it as dead. We look to the Spirit, and we follow him. We follow his leading. We walk in the Spirit. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, there's a time in your life when you've got to recognize my old nature has got to die. I've got to turn away from that, and I've got to turn towards the Lord, and I've got to live according to his guidance. There's a point in your life at which that becomes crystal clear, and you've got to say, okay, from here on, I'm living the crucified life. those who are Christ have come to that point. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, its evil desires. Those who are Christ have done that. Are you Christ? Do you belong to him? Remember what Jesus' death on the cross did? It redeemed us. It bought us back out of the bondage to sin. When you buy something, you own it. When Jesus bought us, he now owns us. Paul in 1 Corinthians said, "Don't you know you are not your own? You have been bought with a price." It's been done. The price has been paid. So the question is, are you living that way? Do you recognize that you belong to Jesus Christ? Are you living as his child? If so, then you will have crucified the flesh, along with its passions, those strong desires, those cravings, and the evil desires. Comes a point in life, in the Christian life, where we have to do that for ourselves. Nobody else can do that for us. Individually, we have to come to the Lord and say, "Okay, this is it, Lord. I'm not going to try and have it both ways anymore. I'm not going to try and be a spiritual Christian and have as much of the world and the pleasures of the world as I can. I'm not going to try and pretend to be a godly person and give in to my fleshly nature. I'm not going to try and do both. I'm going to choose the Lord. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow the leading of the Spirit. I'm going to turn my back on the flesh. I'm going to crucify it once and for all. And then I'm going to take up my cross daily and follow Jesus." Comes a point in your life when you've got to do that. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we're alive spiritually, it's because the Holy Spirit has made us alive. If he has made us alive, let's live accordingly. If we're alive in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. And it's interesting, the first word used for walk, back in verse 16, that's the general word for just walking around, any kind of walking. This word is a different word. This is the word for walking in line with someone or something. This is the word that when you refer to a sheep following its shepherd along the trail, you would use this word, because the sheep is walking in line with the shepherd. That's the word you would use for the criminal that's walking in line with the executioner. We're to walk in the Spirit, walk in line with the Spirit. It is a military marching term. When the army was marching, they'd be marching in line. They'd be in step with one another. They'd be walking in order, walking together as one. That's what God wants for us. To walk together with the Spirit as one, keeping in step with him, staying in line with him, following his lead. Following his lead. If we live by the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, if we're made alive by him, let's walk in him. Let's walk in line with him. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Interesting way for him to end this passage. But that's the opposite, isn't it? The opposite of walking in the Spirit is a life of conceit, a walk of pride. Conceit is a word for empty glory. Empty glory. Isn't the world after glory these days? And don't people glory like crazy when they feel like they've conquered? You know, they had to institute extra penalties in the NFL for this empty glorying after great plays. Because it's such a part of our nature to do this. Paul says if we're living after the flesh instead of after the Spirit, we'll become conceited, we'll become puffed up, we'll be prideful. And what happens when we're like that? We get prideful by living according to a law that we can keep. So what did the Pharisees do? They took the law, they defined it in such a way that they could keep it, but other people couldn't. Right? It was too hard for most people, but they had enough self-discipline that they could keep it. And so, therefore, they were better than everybody else. They were prideful, and Jesus rebuked them for it. And if we do the same, if we try to live according to the flesh, we'll be prideful. whether it be by law, by Christian law, thinking, oh, well, we're better than that other group because they do that and we don't do that. Not us. We're better than that. What's that? That's conceit. That's pride. If these are our brothers and sisters in Christ and God's given them freedom to do that, then praise the Lord. If they're doing it because he hasn't given them freedom, then we should be grieved in praying for them and trying to minister to them. But in neither case should we be prideful. It's not just the law that brings that conceit, is it? Sin does that too, doesn't it? Those who are living a life according to the fleshly desires are growing more and more conceited in our society. Did you read hear about the article about the guy writing about Tim Tebow, the football player who was drafted by the Broncos, who wrote scripture references in his eye black? I don't know. You guys may not be NFL followers. This one writer talked about what a horrible thing that was for the Broncos, that now there was going to be all this divisiveness, this circus, because this guy was going to bring his radical Christianity to the team. And he basically called him insane for being a Christian. Now, what do we have? We have a person who's living according to the desires of the flesh, looking down on someone who's living according to the Spirit. That fleshly nature brings pride, whether it's living by the law or whether it's living by the fleshly desires. So let's not become conceited. Let's not provoke one another. Let's not envy one another. If we're self-centered and we think other people have an advantage over us, we envy them. If we're self-centered and we think we have an advantage over other people, we provoke them. This conceit brings itself out, is manifested in both of those ways. But we don't have to do either of those, do we? We don't have to be conceited. Because it's not through our strength, it's not through our wisdom, it's not through our power, it's not through our self-discipline that we live a godly life. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through Him. It's not through us, so we don't have anything to be proud about. It's through Him. So we can glorify Him. So the law was incapable of restraining the desires of the flesh. People thought without the law, there's going to be a big problem. Things are going to get worse and worse. We see Christians believe the same way. Well, you know, if you don't set down this law or that law, you know, people are just going to go wild. They're just going to do whatever they want. Well, yes, they are. The key is, what are they going to want? If they're walking in the Spirit, they're going to want to do what's right. If they're walking in the flesh, then they are going to give in to sin and they're going to have problems. But if you walk in the Spirit, you'll have the desire to do what's right, and you'll have the power, because the Spirit is God. The same God that spoke the universe into existence out of nothing, that breathed life into clay brought from the earth, is the same Spirit that lives in us. It's His power that's available to work in us, to give us the strength to do what's right and to not do what's wrong. If He can give life to clay, He can give spiritual life and strength to us. If He can give clarity, and He can make us understand what's good and what's wrong, and He can lead us in the way of doing what's good and what's right. And as we follow Him, we'll bear fruit for the Lord's glory. We'll bear fruit for the Lord's glory. But He still expects us to make that choice daily, hourly, moment by moment. Sometimes we're called to choose to walk in the Spirit. Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the hope we have in You. Lord, it would be such a miserable existence to have come to a knowledge of our sinfulness, our separation from You, if there were nothing that could be done about it. And it would still be miserable to be forgiven by You and yet not be able to live a life in communion with You, a life that's pleasing to You. It would be heartbreaking, and Lord, it has been heartbreaking probably for most of us here, at some point or another in our lives, when we've been caught up in sin and have struggled to get free and haven't felt that we had the power. But Father, we recognize from your word that we have the power in your Holy Spirit. Give us the faith, give us the grace to receive that power, to put up our sails and catch the wind, and to choose to go in the direction of what's right and good. Fill our hearts with love, Lord. Give us the desire to do what's right always, to love one another and to love you enough to not do what's wrong, to not go along with our fleshly desires. Lord, bring us to the point, if we haven't come there already, of crucifying the flesh. And bring us to the point of walking daily, taking up our cross daily, and following you. May you fill us with your Spirit, your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, your faithfulness, your gentleness, your self-control. Make us like you, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.